Joel 2 here tonight. Joel chapter 2. Pick up where we left off in our journey through this Old Testament prophet. Joel chapter 2. I'll just remind you as you're turning there that we've seen the announcement of God's judgment, coming judgment. And there's been a call to repentance. In fact, Joel 1, verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And can I remind you, that's an Old Testament book saying it is nigh at hand. So we're not talking about clear down to the end of all time. As a lot of people try to say, Joel is all about the very end before the coming of the Lord and everything. I'll talk about that here. But then as we look at chapter 2, verse 15 again, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And again, God is calling all Israel. Joel is to Judah, I should say. And so as we see here that this call to repentance, and notice verse 18, we left off with this section here. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And as I was going back through this passage a little bit, I thought about Exodus 34, verse 14, where it says that the Lord's name is jealous. Now, when we think of jealousy, we think of something that's not right, it's not good. Can I remind you that the righteous God is going to have a righteous jealousy? He has a jealousy, and as people... His people respond to the message of repentance here, I believe that God is then going to respond for his land and pity his people. Hold your place there. Notice with me Psalm 103. So I was thinking about the word pity. I thought of what God does for us as we turn to him for salvation. Psalm 103, notice verses... verse 9 and following, he will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. If he did that, we'd be in hell tonight and have no option for salvation. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice the condition there, fearing him. So somebody who does not fear God obviously is not going to experience God's great mercy as they would want to. Or as they could, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, can I remind you that there's a north and south pole, but there is no east or west pole. So as we're thinking about east from the west, we're talking about it's constant, right? So God, that's how far God is going to remove our sins from us when we repent before him. Like as a father, notice, pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, there's the condition of fearing him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As we think again about Joel 2, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and notice, pity his people. But again, as I emphasized in our last lesson here in Joel, notice God is waiting for us to respond to him. Because you notice it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So notice again this restored blessing upon God's people. Also another promise he says, notice all these times that he says, I will. I have the words I will circled as several times down through this passage, all these promises that the Lord gives to Judah. It says, I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. And I told you that that's probably Babylon, depending on the context of when this is written, and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, the Dead Sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, which is the Mediterranean. And notice, his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up. Notice this statement, because he hath done great things. Now, if you read this, if you're not careful, you'll read that and say, well, that's the Lord who's done great things. No, you got to read carefully here. Who's speaking here? Notice the Lord says, I will remove far off from you the northern army. And then he says, because he hath done great things. That's not the Lord doing the great things. We'll talk about the Lord's great things here in the next verse. But notice it says, because he hath done great things in the past. As we think about this great army, as God called it, his great army, Babylon, coming in and destroying Judah. But then he says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. Notice, for the Lord will do great things in the future. Notice me, Philippians chapter 3. Happen to think about this in relation to the past. As we think about Judah experiencing judgment and so on, because they ultimately did not repent eventually. But as we think about this, the past, sometimes, we have things in our past that we're not proud of. We have things, that we may even continue to pay the price for the past, whatever. But I want you to consider that the Lord is able to restore, and we're going to even see this again as far as God's judgment on Judah. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, notice verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. All right, so forgetting the past, you can't change the past. You can repent of what's not right in the past, but you can't change it. So again, the Lord wants to restore this and help us to look forward to the future. It says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, as we go back to Joel 2, we see here that the enemy, the northern army, had done great things. But the Lord says in response to that, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do in the future great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. Remember, we saw the beasts and all of creation was suffering because of God's judgment upon Judah. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Notice restored blessings again, this reminder here, but in particular he's talking about fruitfulness. Notice restored fruitfulness and blessings from the Lord. And as I was thinking about this verse, I thought of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about as we experience the redemption of our body someday, creation is going to be restored as well. Can you imagine the lion laying down, with a lamb and all of that? Creation is going to be restored once again, as we see here. So we're seeing an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, but also an ultimate one as well. Verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, obviously Jerusalem, rejoice in the Lord your God. So I emphasized last time, rejoice in the Lord, not just in his gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17 says very clearly that every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But here's what happens so many times. We rejoice in his gifts, but we don't rejoice in the Lord. There's a big difference there. We enjoy God's gifts, but at the same time, notice he says, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the last month. Now, we'll break this down here. First of all, it says he hath given you the former rain moderately. Now, I want you to set aside how we think of crops. All right, so they're harvesting now. This is totally opposite in Israel and Judah. This is the time of the year when they would be planting their crops in Palestine. So it's totally opposite. It's like the land down under. Our seasons are opposite, from Australia and all that. But here's what I want you to think about. He says here, the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, which is September and October, and the latter rain in the first month. Notice the latter rain comes in the first month, not January. Again, so set aside our calendar. The Israelite calendar starts March to April. So when you think about the latter rain just before the harvest and so on, when it's supposed to be expected. But again, I pointed out James chapter 5 talks about this spiritually as well. So with that in mind, notice to me Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. There's a likening to rain and snow and so on, as far as righteousness and the word of God and all of that. So Isaiah 55, let's look at a little of the context, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, notice verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Essentially, that's the same message that Joel was giving from the Lord. You need to repent now. You need to seek God now, because there's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to do that. And you think about all of the unsaved. Someday, they're not going to have God's grace, God's mercy in salvation. The time's going to run out for them. So again, while he is near, while you can still seek for him, God's grace and mercy will run out someday, will end someday. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's that repentance thing again. And let him return unto the Lord. So again, as I've emphasized in the past, repentance is a turning. So you're going to change direction. If you're repentant before the Lord, you're not going to keep going down the same path. You're going to go back the way the Lord wants us to live, according to his word. And notice, when we return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice he doesn't just kind of just bare minimum pardon here. He's going to abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now here's the likening to the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, and so on. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God will use his word like rain. And again, he's going to cause the rain, not just physically. We're talking about spiritually as well, by way of application. And then as we look at Joel 2, verse 24, and says, the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Now, the Bible speaks of this as far as God's prosperity. Honor the Lord with the first fruits and with all the increase. My mind just drew a blank on how that verse starts here. Proverbs 3. Let me look that up here. It's been a while since I've quoted it, so my mind drew a blank. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Yeah, I'm going to be rich if I get... No, that's not what it's saying. God is going to give us plenty. That's what the word, that's the Bible word. Your barn shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will give what we need, all that we need, and he's going to give us plenty if we honor him with our substance and the first fruits of all of our increase. But as we think about this, it says, the floors shall be full of wheat, the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And notice here this restoration. So when we repent, when we respond to God's call to repentance, notice, I will. There's another one of these promises that he's giving in this passage. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Again, as we think about chapter 1, verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Nothing's left. This four-stage invasion. But now God says, if you will respond, I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. My great army that I sent among you. And again, I'm going to emphasize this. So is this a literal invasion of insects and worms? Or is this symbolic of an invasion of armies? I've told you, I believe it's both. I believe God's using this immediate destruction. I believe it appears that way. But we're also seeing a military army that's invading Judah as well. What I think is very interesting is when we make our bad choices and we realize that and we've repented. I've mentioned this before from Galatians chapter 6, the sowing and reaping principle. While we're reaping our bad harvest from our bad choices from our past, we need to keep sowing good seed so that we can reap a good harvest in the future. So many times we get focused on, I can't handle all these consequences. I can't handle. No. Put that in the past, as we've already seen. Keep planting the good seed so that you can reap a good harvest in the future. Because the Lord says, I will restore. bad financial decisions, whatever. Whatever the case may be, God can restore those things as we give those over to Him and we repent of the sin. Verse 26 then, it says, ye shall eat in plenty. And notice this statement again, and be satisfied. That was also mentioned in verse 19. Notice, be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. And notice, and none else, there is no other God. Notice again the statement, and my people shall never be ashamed. Well, I focused in on this statement here. It says, and ye shall eat in plenty, and notice, be satisfied. What I think is very interesting is America has had plenty and bountiful blessings. But we have often not been satisfied. We have so much, but I need a little bit more to be happy. I just need a little bit more to be happy. I want you to notice here, it says, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. I want you to notice also the Old Testament prophet of Haggai. As you move back towards the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, notice chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, notice with me, I forgot to look up which reference is here. Let's just start with verse 1 here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is during the time when there was a delay in the process of building rebuilding the temple. And so they're saying, well, it's just not time. So they go off and build their own houses, and the temple is never finished. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a statement that's mentioned more than once here in chapter 1. Ye have sown much. Notice this statement. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You're not satisfied. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're not satisfied. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in into a bag with holes. It's almost like, too much month at the end of the money type of thing, right? Notice also chapter 2, verse 16. Haggai chapter 2, verse 16. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Notice, there's not enough. Not what you're expecting from it. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Notice this is the opposite of what we're seeing commanded in the book of Joel. Again, here's the statement. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. If you respond to what I'm saying, notice, from this day forth, I will bless you. Again, in Joel 2, it says, ye shall shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And notice, here's the why he wants to do this. And you're going to praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. But then again, this statement that's twice mentioned here, and my people shall never be ashamed. The end of verse 27, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, I think it's very interesting also, Malachi chapter 3. This debate, wherein have we robbed God? And the Lord mentions, in particular there, tithes and offerings. And what's interesting is, let's go ahead and look at that. I want to remind us of the wording here. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? And this is not so that, you know, people get more. No, I mean, if you're honoring the Lord with tithes and offerings, this is not related to you, but I want you to notice what he promises with this. This is what I want you to see. This satisfaction. And again, the people of Malachi also are not going to be satisfied with what God has given. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10%. So you're supposed to give, you know, 10% of your gross or your net. Well, do you want God to bless your gross or your net? I mean, that's the bottom line, right? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Notice, the Lord says himself, put me to the test, prove me, if not, I'm not going to bless you for your obedience. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Notice again, this emphasis on blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will, here's the statement, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's what Joel's talking about, the devourer that was devouring everything. And notice, he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now again, this is a promise given to the nation of Israel. But I believe the principle of honoring the Lord with our substance is also given to us as well. There's nothing in the New Testament that says, you know that tithe thing in the Old Testament? You don't have to worry about that anymore. I believe it's tithes and offerings. And let me just say this. Thank you, church, for the blessing that you were on our missionary family last week. That was an amazing offering. Thank you for your generous giving. But I want you to notice here, it says, my people shall never be ashamed. If we're living rightly, we will not be ashamed before God and before this world. What's interesting is Psalm 25 even refers to that. But I think it's also interesting. 1 John 2, verse 28 says that we are to live in such a way so that we're not ashamed before the Lord at his coming. If we're living in sin, guess what? We're going to be ashamed when Jesus comes. Now, as we move into verse 28, I wanted to make sure we left time here for verses 28 through 32. There's a lot of confusion, I believe, over the timing of these verses. I want you to notice very carefully the wording here in verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass when? What's the next word there in verse 28? And it shall come to pass afterward. All right, so afterward. After what? After the tribulation? What are we talking about here? He's talking about his army. Remember, he said this over and over again. He has talked about the army. So we're talking about the Babylonian captivity. So afterward, after the Babylonian captivity, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, it doesn't say how soon afterward. Obviously, it's going to be at least 400 years because there's 400 years from Malachi to the first century. But it says here, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just Jews, all flesh, Jew and Gentile. Notice your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's New Testament prophecy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. There are many who say this applies to, you know, to the tribulation period and God's going to, you know, restore all this. No, this is not. This is already fulfilled prophecy. I'm going to show it to you in Acts 2 in a moment here. And notice it says, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. Not just the preacher, not just the apostle, not just, notice, upon even the servants and the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, hold your place there. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you that this was fulfilled, that prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. Acts chapter 2, notice verses, let's start with verse 14. Why is it that when we compare scripture to scripture, we cannot see when a prophecy has been fulfilled? So what we're doing with some of these Old Testament prophecies is we're skipping over the time of Christ, and we're going clear down to the very end and saying it all applies to that. No, it's already been fulfilled. Peter's going to show it to us that it's already been fulfilled. All right, so on the day of Pentecost, notice it says, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, the other apostles, and notice, by the way, there's 12 apostles total. So the Bible already recognizes Matthias here, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We have such clear statements in Scripture, but we confuse it because we try to put it clear down to the end. Joel chapter 2 is not about the tribulation period. Joel is about this right. Joel chapter 2 is about this right here. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Remember, in the last days from the time from Christ on. Saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter says, this is the fulfillment of Joel 2. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Oh, that sounds like the second coming. Just hang on a moment. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Can I remind you, the day of the Lord is not just about the very end judgment. The day of the Lord refers to any time of judgment that God is pouring out his judgment upon Israel, Judah, whatever nation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, remember Joel 2 says delivered. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Notice they were not doubted. No one says, wait a minute, Peter, that's not true. No one doubted the miracles. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. As you go back to Joel 2, I want you to notice something here. It says again, it shall come to pass afterward, all right, so after judgment, so we have the pouring out of the Spirit here that we see in Acts chapter 2 fulfilled. All right, so it was already fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So what about the rest of this? So this is not a future prophecy when we're looking at it now as we're studying it tonight. Verse 29, servants, all right, so pouring out the Spirit, verse 29, all of this Peter said would be fulfilled, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Notice verse 30, it says, and I will show wonders. All right, so I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Can I remind you what Jesus announced to Israel before he left this earth? That in AD 70, Israel would be destroyed. 1.1 million Jews would be slaughtered. Was that 97,000 of them would be taken into captivity. This was fulfilled in the first century. I want you to notice this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. AD 70, for whatever reason, as we're looking back on it, because of our private interpretations that we've been taught for decades now, we totally dismiss the significance of AD 70. Do you realize that if AD 70 did not happen, Jesus would have been proven to be a liar? That, in fact, I believe AD 70 is one of the most significant prophecies. As I've been studying this out, that is one of the most significant prophecies in history. You know why? Because AD 70 proves that God's final judgment is going to take place. God said this would happen. So how do you explain this? I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Why? Because entire cities were burned by the Roman army. Literally, the land, you do a reading of the history of of that period of history. I've got a couple of books. Someday I hope to read them in more detail. But when you look at the history of that time when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in particular, but not only Jerusalem, but also a lot of Israel, Palestine. We've listened to some history on that. That was quite a history. You think about this. God's judgment took place in A.D. 70. That's what I believe Jesus meant when he says, this generation. What generation? The generation Jesus was talking to. We're not talking about clear way down at the end, you know, the last generation. Can I remind you, as I've been pointing out, the so-called last generation that was alive in 1948 has been dying off. Where's the Lord's coming? We've got to set aside those things and realize Scripture says this was already fulfilled. Peter himself said it would be fulfilled in the first century. It says in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Again, Peter, in application on the day of Pentecost, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, I want to tie all this together by emphasizing a couple things here. In Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Let me ask you, how much deliverance is in earthly Jerusalem today? Not much. I mean, it's constant death and destruction. I really believe, as I'm looking at this, he's emphasizing then in Mount Zion, which is Hebrews chapter 12 and other places it talks about Mount Zion. New Jerusalem is called Mount Zion. And notice in Jerusalem. So he's emphasizing that earthly Jerusalem would be destroyed. But he says in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. In fact, Obadiah 17 even has the same statement. So we see here the prophets are emphasizing this similar messages here. As we close, notice here it says, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want you to consider that Isaiah 1:9, which Paul quotes in Romans, says that a very small remnant would be saved. A very small remnant of Israel would be saved. So how does the Lord call? Notice it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So how does he call this remnant? Notice it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice there's nothing there about an arbitrary choosing. I'm going to choose you, I'm going to choose you, I'm going to choose you, and the rest I'm choosing for judgment. No, notice he has chosen from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, notice, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as this remnant, notice with me Romans chapter 11. As we close, Romans chapter 11. Let me ask you, is God going to save all of Israel, whether they believe or not? Careful. There are some who teach that Israel, Jews, have a pass. They get a pass. They don't have to believe in their Messiah because they're God's chosen nation. That is heresy out of the pits of hell, and it's damning Jews to hell. God will not save them unless, notice, they call on the name of the Lord to be delivered. Romans chapter 11, notice verse 5. Well, in fact, verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, what I want to emphasize is this remnant. And Isaiah 1:9 calls it a very small remnant. And again, Isaiah 1:9, Paul quotes in here in Romans. It says, the end of verse 2 says, what ye not what the scriptures saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself, here's the remnant, elect Israel, says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men out of millions of Jews then, out of millions in Israel, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5. Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So has God cast off his people? Paul says, no. There are Jews who have believed. There are people of Israel who have believed. Drop down then for the sake of time to verse 25 of Romans 11. So what do we mean by this remnant? So does this mean that all of Israel will be saved, whether they want to be saved or not? Well, that sounds like irresistible grace. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, notice, in part is happened to Israel. There are Jews. There are people who claim to be Jews, call themselves Jews, who have been saved. Sometimes we call them Messianic Jews, whatever. But it says here that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I've emphasized this before. The fullness of the Gentiles has not come in yet. There's Gentiles in churches today. So we've not seen the end of this age, as we commonly refer to it. So verse 26, notice carefully the wording. And then all Israel shall be saved. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 26, read it carefully. That's the way we read it now, by modern interpretations. And then all Israel shall be saved. No, the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. When you look at chapter 9, verse 27, it says, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual Israel, elect Israel, not all who claim to be Jews. Those who believe in their Messiah will be delivered. That's what Joel said. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, which God has brought us into as Gentiles. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, who's the election? Verse 5 told us, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Here's what I want to emphasize. Again, it says in Joel 2, verse 32. I'm just close with this. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. There are some who teach that all Israel is going to be saved whether they believe in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, or not. Because they're God's chosen nation. That is a lie. That is a lie. In fact, I believe it's a lie, even the fact that God wants the animal sacrifices to be restored. That can't be true because the once-for-all sacrifice has been made. Their Messiah, they need to believe in him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter said, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not all will be saved. Very clearly we see that in Scripture. Not all will be saved. God has a remnant of people who are going to believe in him. And we're going to experience the deliverance in Mount Zion and New Jerusalem someday. Lord, thank you for the truth of thy word. Lord, even as we compare Scripture to Scripture, I believe it protects us from getting into some error and false teaching, Lord, that is often emphasized in relation to this passage. Lord, thank you for showing us that Joel 2 was fulfilled almost 2,000 years ago. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning, and even as we think about this call to repentance, Lord, even help us to examine our hearts to see if there's something we need to do to get right before you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.